The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 11, Doctrine of Prayer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is your responsibility as a believer to get yourself, keep yourself in fellowship while the information before us is being communicated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together and be spiritually encouraged and refreshed with regard to this topic. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Prayer is a subject must be taught. That should be obvious. You just can't run amok, and that'll be brought out in some of the observations here with regard to prayer. So prayer as a subject must be taught. Jesus set an example in prayer before his disciples that prompted the disciples to request a lesson on prayer, Luke 11, verse 1. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John," that's John the Baptist, "also taught his disciples." So that's your precedent. He answered their request. It is legitimate to pray for wisdom on any topic. James 1, 5 through 6. You can pray for your prayers. John had taught his followers to pray. The model prayer, not the Lord's Prayer, as it is commonly called, is given as a guide to content. This doesn't mean that's the only things you pray about, but it's a start. It's a place to start and to include this in your prayer routine. Luke 11, 2. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name." Now, again, you don't have to literally put those exact words in there, but the important thing that you are is you are addressing in the protocol of prayer to God the Father. Prayer must be in his name or in towards him. We address him. Your kingdom come. This is a prayer for the coming of the Lord and the establishment of the earthly kingdom. You can always pray for that. Always include it in at some point in your prayer. Give us each day our daily bread. This is daily bread is used in a broader sense for living grace. See Doctrine of Living Grace. Things that everybody needs in order to survive, food, shelter, clothing, and so forth. Here, he simply mentions daily food. And forgive us our sins. I call that generic rebound. Generic rebound. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So it would look like to me that if you want your sins forgiven, then you also have to act like God, in that you forgive others of their infractions against you, however small or however serious. Think about it for a little bit. Look at all that God has forgiven people of, and they therefore are required to forgive others for their, what he calls here, sins. Our individual sins, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. and lead us not into temptation. Don't let us go down the wrong path, is the prayer here. So there follows an analogy in this. Verses 9 and he gives an analogy. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. That's an inopportune time to come to somebody's house and ask them for bread. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That is basically a lesson on persistence in prayer with regard to God. If you don't get the answer right off, you keep knocking on that door. You don't throw up your hands and give up. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Now this indicates different levels. A simple asking God for something. Help me with this, or whatever it is. Simply asking for something indicates just basic, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. That involves a more intense and prolonged praying for something. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Now he gives a deal about a father and a son. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. This is another lesson. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? No, he's asking for a fish. Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? In other words, God gives good gifts and gives the right things. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. Now that is thrown in there because of the anticipation of the impending church age. So, true prayer is something very personal and specific. Jesus taught His disciples to address God as Father. There's the verses. Believers are therefore to bring their request to God as a son to his father. This elicits childlike trust on the part of the believer. Also note the Aramaic term Abba. It's not a rock group of yesteryear. Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:16. Abba is Aramaic. It's the Aramaic word for papa or daddy. Think of God as a parent of whom you would make some specific request. See, this is basic doctrine on the subject. The supplicant's assurance that his or her prayers are heard are even stronger in the New Testament than in the Old. In praying for something legitimate, if you can determine that, you are to relax and believe that you've already received it. You're just waiting for it like you ordered something and it's going to be delivered to your door. And you're just going to wait for it. So whatever the need or the desire is. True prayer has great power. It provides the salvation adjustment to God. Luke 18:10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. In verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified, a word for salvation, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Which includes basically in any situation, you hang in there even if you are under the gun, so to speak. It provided the church with the Holy Spirit. They assembled in the upper room and they prayed for the Spirit in Acts 1 and 2. It prepares one for the day ahead, which every day we should offer up something as we move into the day from the time we get up. It prepares one for the day ahead. Luke 1:35. In the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companion searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." He ignores this. He doesn't straighten them out on this. It prepares one for the day ahead. It is necessary to surround all activities with prayer. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf. Pray for your right pastor, in other words. In this case, the Apostle Paul, he's asking the Ephesians to pray on his behalf. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak before the authorities when they question him. That he's going to go in there, yeah, respectfully, but boldly declare the truth. No apologies. This is it. Just because they're high government officials does not matter. The word of God is to be proclaimed with boldness. It is necessary. Prayer helps overcome anxieties about things. Philippians 4, 6. This is a large order, and we fail on it from time to time, but we can do it. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, this is sort of like a recipe. Don't leave out thanksgiving. In the midst of all of your supplications and praying, you thank God for things, a variety of things, even testing, because it's refining you spiritually. We're on the first page and D under 1.5. Prayer helps overcome anxieties. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, obviously, he knows what you're going to pray before you even start, but that's not the point. The point is you go through the exercise. You pray. So you can say, I prayed about this, and I'm continuing to pray about this. He is the source of all things that are good and perfect for you. So you go to him. Prayer is necessary to reach maturity. We're trying to reach the maturity adjustment and stay in it and maintain it. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, writing to the Colossians, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. He's praying for the church at Ephesus, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. He is praying that they will get the right content, the information, and maintain that. Prayer overthrows nations. Matthew 21, 22 and 21 and 22. It will usher in the Lord's return. We've already seen that, but here again it is. It can affect the weather. You can pray for rain. You can pray for good weather. You might as well. And that was in James here. Excuse me, get it here. James 5, 17 and 18 reads, Elijah was a man. We got to add this. We look at these people in the Old Testament, we think they're bigger than life, better than us, practically don't have sin natures. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, sin nature. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land or the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Whoa! Talk about a drought over Israel. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This next point, I don't want to kill you with it. I just wanted to show that there is a lot of words related to prayer in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, and in the Greek New Testament. There are different words with different nuances. To beseech or entreat occurring 16 times. It's in the intensive stem. And it is used a favor sought of the Lord. The verb always is followed by the face of, it means to entreat. When used of the Lord, it usually involves a prayer for mercy or help in the face of significant threat. This other term is used of supplications to God, kanan, and tek inana, supplication occurring 24 times. Another one, tak anun, supplication, always in the plural. It is used in parallel with weepings in Jeremiah. Palel, intercede, intervene, pray, a whole bunch of times, 80 times here. And the example of 1 Kings 8:28. Yet have regard to the prayer, tepila, of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and prayer your servant prays before you today. So see, some of these prayers were intense. Tefillah prayer is found 76 times, mostly in the Psalms. Shalah means to ask or inquire. Over and over again is used of individuals asking or failing to ask God for guidance. David, a man after God's own heart, many times inquired of the Lord. He's a leader and he wants answers with regard to decisions. Yet in Joshua 9:10, the leaders of Israel asked not the counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Isaiah 30:12, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who have not asked at my mouth. Shelah, demand, a request, a demand, petition. It is used of a specific request for something. The example I have here is the one of Hannah. She was praying for a son. And she wasn't, she was at the tabernacle. She was continually praying for this. And she finally had a son. And did she ever have one? The great prophet Samuel. And she made sacrifices with regard to that. She did not have a normal life with him. He was basically raised in the environment of the tabernacle. And went off and became one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. hence the books 1 and 2 Samuel. Greek, aiteo, to ask. The basic meaning is to want something, to demand something. Aitema, request, demand, the noun means the thing asked for. Deomai, to ask, request, beseech, beg. The nuance of this root word group is urgency based on some pressing need. So you can get real intense with it. Deasis, a request or entreaty, as with the verb, urgency is the emphasis behind this. Entuxis, intercession, petition, appeal, used of prayer to a superior. Ecteria, plea. Originally the word was used of a strong request for protection. Found once, Hebrews 5:7. He, Jesus, offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to him who is able to save him from death. This is regarding his struggle with making the decision to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world and be cut off in fellowship from the Father. So sometimes the prayer is real intense. Prosukomai, that's your general word in the New Testament 87 times. Prosuke, prayer, like the verb, this is a general word for all kinds of prayer. Euexomai, to pray, the verb is a simple form of this other word and occurs 6 times. UK, prayer, oath, vow. Erotao, to ask a question, request. The verb tends to be more intimate when used of a request. And to kano, to intercede 5 times. Huper en to kano, another form of it, intercede only in Romans 8:27. Eucharisteo, to be thankful. That's a part of prayer. Thank God for things. You can always do that. Everything from your salvation to whatever it is. The food in front of you. You name it. This is reserved almost exclusively in the New Testament for appreciation for God and His plan. Eucharistia, thanksgiving. The word is used in Paul's exhortations to thanksgiving to believers. Eucharistos, thankful. Prayer in the Old Testament. It was taught through the ritual of the tabernacle. See Doctrine of the Tabernacle. Inside the holy place was this altar of incense. There was 3 pieces of furniture. There was the golden lampstand. There was the table of showbread. And then facing the curtain, separating the holy place from the most holy place, the double curtain, was this altar of incense. Teaches that all prayer is to be offered through Christ. This table was wood that was overlaid with gold. And wherever you see wood overlaid with gold in the tabernacle, it illustrates deity and humanity. In other words, the God-man. The altar of incense was located in the holy place, which speaks of phase 2. The priest had to first pass the bronze altar and the bronze laver. The bronze altar outside the tabernacle represented the cross. That's where they offered up animal sacrifices. And the bronze laver, this was a container that was filled with water, and the priest, before he entered into the holy place, was required to rinse off his feet. Not because they're necessarily dirty, but to illustrate rebound. Or he was in trouble if he didn't. God is very strict about his rituals, and some of these people got themselves killed because they violated them. Including that prayer is only for the believer who is in fellowship. The priest needed the light of the golden lampstand to offer incense. Speaking of the light of the Word of God, one needs to pray correctly. The incense itself was a specific combination of aromatic substances, 3 to be exact, representing prayer's content. To alter the formula was to be excommunicated from Israel. Speaking of God's attitude towards those who offer up what the Bible calls strange incense. Fake prayers that don't go anywhere. Because the content's wrong, the approach is wrong, whatever it is. Like all doctrine, we are to follow the protocol of Scripture. Only fire taken from the bronze altar could be used to burn the incense. Leviticus 10 teaches by native example that God does not hear the prayers of men who reject the cross, the way of salvation. You can read that if you want to. Aaron lost two of his sons right in front of him because they went and got fire from another source. God is very strict about his plan. That ought to teach us something. It's not subject to, oh, I'll just do this. The altar of incense sat directly before the veil, separating the holy place from the most holy place. The most holy place, there was only one thing in there, the Ark of the Covenant. A rectangular box, if you will, wood overlaid with gold, with a gold lid, with two angels on each end looking down onto that. And there were three items in the box. Three. There were the Ten Commandments, the original. There was an original, preserved perfectly, urn with manna in it. Well, the manna of the Old Testament spoiled like that. But this one was supernaturally preserved. So the altar of incense sat before the veil, separating the holy place from the most holy place, telling us that phase two, we as priests offer prayers, incense, through Christ, veil, to the throne of God, Hebrews 4:16. The heathen offered incense to their gods, 2 Chronicles 34:25. It was meaningless. It was pagan practice. David recognized that his prayers were analogous to incense in Psalm 141:2. See, this is the reality where they acted it out in the ritual of the Old Testament. Psalm 141. Sorry about that. Okay. Got it. Okay. He recognized his prayers were analogous to incense, Psalm 141:2. May my prayers, he's praying for his prayers. May my prayers be counted as incense before you. See, incense is that beautiful smell that comes up. Oh, that smells gorgeous. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. And then he continues to pray for himself. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. I'm not going to fellowship with these people. Within my own nation, who happen to be rich and can put on a real nice meal in a big banquet, I'm not going there. Their hearts are far from God. He didn't do that. And he's the king. All right. Thought I'd throw that in. We royal priests have an altar, Bible doctrine in the soul, Hebrews 13:10. From which we launch incense, prayer, and other priestly functions to God. Incense is used to picture the prayers of saints, which lead to the judgments of the tribulation, which we'll see in Revelation 5:8 and 8:13. There's going to be a big ceremony in heaven while we're in heaven, an offering up of incense in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And that incense represents the prayers of the saints through the ages who have legitimately prayed for the coming of the Lord and the kingdom of God on earth. So if you prayed for that, then that's part of that incense is you offered it up. I pray in that regard daily. As now, those who acclimated to the word of God were heard. If a person's negative to doctrine, what good is their prayers? Pray tell. What if they are not adjusted to doctrine? How is their prayers going to be answered? Prayers can be frustrated by not being willing to do the directed will of God. What do I have here? 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Even if the sacrifice is according to the law, but if they are evil and corrupt, it's an abomination. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. See, so there's a difference here. The wicked, the negative, the corrupt, versus the upright, another term for believers in the Old Testament. And 29, the Lord is far from the wicked. That doesn't mean physically. It means the negative and the corrupt, he's far from them. Their lives are not surrounded or influenced in a positive way. I got off track there for a second. 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So you can have confidence he hears your prayers. Now, we'll get into, not tonight, but we'll get into reasons prayer breaks down in the part of a believer. So God heard the prayer of the adjusted believer in Old Testament times as per those citations from Psalm. David stands as one of the great prayer warriors in the Old Testament. That's one of the things he had going for him. Psalm 72:20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That was his father, of course. The temple was called a house of prayer. And people came there because it was a special place to pray. And that's in the Old and New Testament. It was called a house of prayer. Those who visited the temple could go in and in that environment pray. Here, Jews and Gentiles could come and pray and be exposed to the plan of God. That temple, that one alone on earth. Okay. Prayer's classifications. I've got four things here. Confession. When you use 1 John 1:9, that's a prayer. Father, forgive me of that sin. And you can use in a given day, you can use that dozens and dozens of times. When you we find ourselves out of fellowship. Confession. The generic rebound of Matthew 6:12, forgive us our sins. Intercession for self. You're praying for yourself in a situation. You're interceding on your own behalf. You're putting your requests and your needs before God. And you intercede on behalf of others that you know that you're praying for, the church in general, believers in specific, the board of deacons, whatever, the sick, those that are under duress, and so forth and so on. Intercession for self and for others. Thanksgiving for some specific blessing. 39 times in the New Testament, and the noun 15 times. Praise for God's essence. Matthew 6:9. Have you praised God for His divine attributes? If you know what they are, and you should. Okay, this is important again. Prayer's protocol. This is basic. As I said already, the believer is to direct his prayers specifically to the first person of the Godhead, God the Father. And you can open your prayer with Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, hear my prayer and my request before you this day. You're in fellowship, assuming. And you are striving to pray for the right things. The believer is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:13, 15, 16. This does not mean you have to use the exact phrase, in the name of. What it means is that you are not to pray to Jesus. How many people do that out there? They think they're more holy or special when they do that. You're violating the protocol and the chain of command. There is a chain of command in all things. And don't be violating it. And this would be a violation. So that kind of a prayer, even if you've done it, quit it. It's to be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a prayer in Christ's name. That simple. In Jesus' name. Sign off. Prayer is not something, otherwise it becomes strange incense and weird and is not the protocol. The believer is to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're never to pray to God the Holy Spirit. I've recently had a discussion with a believer who has heard this in fundamentalist churches where people are praying to the Holy Spirit. I've even heard that one of my ex-members was praying to the Holy Spirit. And another member jumped his case, who also had left the church. But this is nuts. These are people that have been here for decades. And they heard this. Why don't you just guarantee that your prayer is going to work? Of course, when you're away from doctrine and you're off in never-nevers land, you're praying. We're never to pray to the Holy Spirit. You are never to pray to God the Spirit, as is the practice of some. When you are filled with the Spirit, in fellowship, and praying, whether it's just over, I get up in the morning, I go in there and fix my breakfast, check to see if I'm in fellowship, and say, Heavenly Father, thank you for this food you provide me with. Sanctify it to my body. In Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit takes legitimate prayers, and He transports them, so to speak. It's all a mystery with regard to God. But the Holy Spirit puts the request before the Lord, who intercedes on our behalf. You are, again, when you are filled with the Spirit and you pray according to the Word of God, He delivers your prayer, according to Romans 8:26, directly to the throne of God. So we want to do things right. We don't want to subvert our prayers by failing to recognize this. This is a very good verse, too, because we do have limitations when we're particularly when we're under pressure and duress. And we feel like, this will come up again in the notes here, we feel like we're inadequate. And maybe we're struggling with something, trying to articulate it properly. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. There are certain types in our thinking and under the pressure of situations. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings. These are sanctified groanings under testing, too deep for words. And He searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we have someone who edits our prayers, if you will, who spruces them up because we're struggling with something. And we pray and he fixes it for us. All right? So that's prayer's protocol. Prayer's disciplines. We are to maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you abide in me, you're in fellowship, let's say. And my words abide in you. That's got to be there too. Now, you don't have to know the whole realm of doctrine or anything, but you have to have doctrine in your soul so that you are praying in accordance with it. If you abide in me and my words in you, Bible doctrine, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Now, you have to have his words in you. You say, well, I asked and I didn't get it. Well, it has to be according to the will of God and so forth. You can pray for a whole variety of things, but you have to keep his words in it. You can't pray that the whole world gets saved. That's not in accordance with the word of God. Even though the whole world has the opportunity, you can't pray someone positive or to salvation. You can pray that people get and hear worldwide a gospel hearing. That the gospel will be proclaimed. And it will. God's timing and in God's way through the history of the nations. So you've got to learn Bible doctrine. John 15:7, and my words abide in you. That's a critical part. A growing believer with spiritual moxie. Consistency. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Persistence. And we gave that one already. And here it is again. The parable of the persistent friend who comes at an inopportune time and asks his friend for something. And he is persistent. Keeps hitting the door. And eventually, it comes through. Inclusiveness. Again, as I said, this is a big command because we don't do it perfectly. I don't. But we are told to be anxious for nothing. God doesn't want us to be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and entreaty, with thanksgiving. See, there's your recipe. Don't leave that out. Let your requests be known to God. So you can walk away from there and know, I let this request be known to God, and I will revisit it until a specific thing is taken care of. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.